So does everybody have an extra spring in their step this morning?
Yes.
I'm springing forward.
Yes.
You know, that's amazing, that last song that, you know, he talks about the name of Jesus is above everything, you know. Sickness, disease, loneliness, depression, anxiety, sin, you know. Everything has to bow to the name of Jesus. So I don't know why, but I just want to encourage you that if there's anything going on in your life, just put the name of Jesus over it. The title of my message is God's Workers. God's Workers. And you can turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I'm going to be reading this from the Amplified. But it's kind of amazing, though. And Jesse talking about the, you know, she's sort of handing off the Mexicans to these other people. And this goes right along with what I'm going to be talking about today. So it's God's Workers. And so Acts chapter 18, and I'm going to start at verse 1. And so, you know, this is part of the Paul's story of his life. So 18 verse 1 from Acts says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And this is out of the Amplified. So there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because the Roman Emperor Claudius had issued an edict that all the Jews were to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together, for they were tent makers. So I'm sure in this time period here that Paul was with Priscilla and Aquila, you can imagine they talked a lot about the Word of God. And Priscilla and Aquila probably learned a lot from Paul. So verse 4 says, and he reasoned and debated in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, Paul began devoting himself completely to preaching the word and solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. I love this kind of like little detail here, you know. So Paul is currently, he's working, making tents with Aquila and Priscilla, probably, you know, like we have normal jobs, usually Monday through Friday. And then he's preaching in the Sabbath in the synagogue on the weekend. Well, then when Silas and Timothy get there, they probably help take over the tent making or whatever, and that frees up Paul to minister completely every day of the week. So I just love that little detail that's in this guy, you know, because that's the way it goes. A lot of times preachers, they don't start off preaching the whole time. Sometimes they have jobs, you know, they work, and then they just preach on the weekends, but then when they're able to go fully into the ministry, then they have more time, you know. So I just love that little detail. It seems like a little detail, but it's like an important one, you know. So verse 5, okay, no, verse 6. But since the Jews kept resisting and opposing him and blaspheming God, he shook out his robe and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul came to this point where he knew that, okay, I've done as much as I can to these Jews, ministering to them about Jesus, and they were rejecting him. So he knew that it was time to move on. But what's amazing, he says, he will go on to the Gentiles, but we'll read on later that when he goes to another city, the first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue where the Jews are. He always goes to the Jews first. So verse 7, then he moved on from there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, who worshipped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, joyfully acknowledging him as Messiah and Savior. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul's message were believing and being baptized. One night, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid anymore, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you in order to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. So God has given him a promise. He's telling him, keep ministering and don't be silent, and I will protect you. Nobody's going to attack you. And so verse 11 says, so he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching them the word of God, concerning eternal salvation through faith in Christ. And then verse 12 says, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, southern Greece, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. So God gave him the promise that nobody would harm him, so they were going to bring him before the judge, basically, to, you know, try to get him, you know, taken, you know, who knows what, thrown in prison or what harm would have tried to come to him. But God is protecting him here, because verse 13 says, declaring, this man is persuading people to worship God in violation of the law of Moses. But when Paul was about to reply, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of some misdemeanor or serious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to put up with you. But since it is merely a question of doctrine within your religion about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves, I am unwilling to judge these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Then the Greeks all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him right in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So this is sort of an important point. Because when I was reading on this, studying this, saying they were saying that Sosthenes was probably the one that got the Jews wired up and said, let's take Paul to the judgment seat. Because he's trying to, you know, obviously he's doing God's will. But, you know, there are Jews that don't believe in Jesus. And so instead of Paul being brought forth and being beaten, it's Sosthenes, the one who is accusing Paul, you know. So this shows you that when God said no harm was going to come to Paul, his word was fulfilled here. Instead of Paul getting harmed, it was the guy who was coming and attacking Paul. And I'm going to point out later that there's another in Corinthians, you know, that talks about another Sosthenes, and there's debate whether it's the same person or not, but it very possibly could be. So verse 18, Paul stayed for a while longer, and then told the brothers and sisters goodbye and sailed for Syria. And he was accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. At Centra, the southeastern port of Corinth, he had his hair cut because he was keeping a Nazarite vow. Then they arrived in Ephesus, and he left the others there, but he entered the synagogue and reasoned and debated with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he refused. But after telling them goodbye and saying, I will return again if God's will, he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church at Jerusalem and went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he left and traveled through the territory of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening and encouraging the disciples. And then verse 24 says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent and cultured man, and well-versed in the Hebrew scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being spiritually impassioned, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things about Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly and fearlessly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained more accurately to him the way of God and the full story of the life of Christ. I think this is amazing because where did probably Priscilla and Aquila hear about this? It was probably from Paul. So it shows you how we each have a part. You know, we all work together. Like, you know, Paul spent a lot of time with Priscilla and Aquila. So there was a time where Priscilla and Aquila were kind of like Paul's disciples and Paul's, you know, talking about all the things about Jesus to them. And so because of that, later on, now Priscilla and Aquila are teaching Apollos. Like, Apollos knew quite a bit, but there was still part of the, you know, life he didn't know about Jesus. So it just shows you how, you know, we sort of all were connected. You know, one ministers to one, and that person ministers to another, and it just shows how the gospel continues to spread. In the verse 27 says, And when Apollos wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples, urging them to welcome him gladly. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who through grace had believed and had followed Jesus as Lord and Savior. So he was a great help to those who were already Christians that learned this through Paul and maybe Priscilla and Aquila. And the verse 28, the last verse says, for that he powerfully refuted the Jews in public discussions, proving by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. This goes right in line with verse 5, which talks about Paul when he says, the last part of that verse says, Paul began devoting himself completely to preaching the word and solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And so Paul is constantly talking to the Jews about, you know, trying to explain to them Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And so they refuse Paul, and Paul realizes that, okay, I'm done. I can't, you know, I need to go to the Gentiles now. So that's an important thing, because then what happens, though, which we'll read in Corinthians, is what Paul was doing. Paul was putting this seed in the Jews. They were rejecting him right now, but then at the end of the chapter, it says Apollos came and is basically ministering to those same Jews, proving that what Paul was talking about is truth. So he's confirming the word. And so in Corinthians, it's going to talk about Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered. So it shows you how the body of Christ, how we're God's workers, we all work together. So if you want, you can kind of, just to go back for reference, you can hold your place in Acts and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But it's just amazing how the books of the Bible, you know, I mean, I know Paul's the one that writes the letter to the Corinthians, and he spent, you know, it talks about he spent a year and a half with them just in this mission trip. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is the NLT. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. So there again, they can't necessarily confirm that this is the same Sosthenes that, you know, brought Paul to before the judge, but it's very possible that it was. So you could think about this, like Sosthenes probably ended up getting converted, you know, and became a Christian, and now he's a fellow laborer with Paul. So verse 2, I am writing to God's church in Corinth. So this is all the, you know, he spent a year and a half with him. To you have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And then you drop down to verse 10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, whether be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, for now no one can say that they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. And so then, back on Acts, it talks about, in verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and that's who Paul baptized. And then it talks about Titus Justus, who is the same person as this Gaius, who worshiped God, was also baptized. And then it also says, in the end of verse 8 in Acts 18, says, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul's message were believing and being baptized. So there were baptisms going on, but it wasn't necessarily Paul who was always baptizing them. So Paul was pointing that out. But that's just amazing how in this chapter here, this first chapter of Corinthians, that, remember, Paul was there in Corinthians for a year and a half, and then Apollos came. So some people were saying, well, I got saved by Paul, so I followed Paul. Some people probably got saved through Apollos, so they're following Apollos. And yet Paul was saying, it don't matter, you know, who you got saved by, you know, while one in unity, we all follow Christ. So it's just cool, though, how, you know, Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered. So now if we go down to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, that's what it's going to say in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is verses 1 through 9. And this is also the NRT. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, 'I am a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work." And then verse 9 says, "For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building." So it's just amazing that, you know, like what Jesse was just talking about, you know, Ho and join them, you know, they basically planted seeds in these Mexicans, you know, by bringing them stuff. And now she's going to go down there with these other, you know, people who can speak Spanish. She's basically passing on. This goes right along with what happened here. Paul was there first in Corinthians teaching and preaching to these Jews, and he planted that seed, and then later comes Apollos, and a lot of them get saved for it. So sometimes that's the way I think, you know, when we're ministering to people, there's a certain point where we may be the ones that are planting that seed, but then there comes a time where we stop and somebody else will have to come along and water it. Or the seed may already be planted and we may be the ones that come along and water it and then they get saved. Either way, you know, we all work together in this body, and it says that, you know, we all have, let's see, verse 5, says, "Each of us did the work the Lord gave us." So that's why it was important for Paul that he stopped preaching to the Jews when he knew they could no longer, they weren't going to receive it. Otherwise, he would have just been wearing himself out, trying to convince the Jews to accept Jesus. And there would have been many other people he would not have been able to minister to. So that's what I encourage you today, is just this, I just think, is a really awesome story in the Bible about how we work together. You know, Paul and Apollos work together, you know, along with Priscilla and Aquila and all the other Jews, you know, Timothy and Silas, you know. So I just think it's cool that it's just an encouragement that is really how the body of Christ is working together. And that's the way I feel like what God's doing today. I feel like he's really bringing the body together to work together more, you know. Again, just like it says, one of us will plant the seed, one of us will water, but it's God who gets the increase. All the glory goes to God anyway. So anyways, that is really all that I have for you, is just encourage you in that. So.
Praise God.
Amen.
That was good.
That was good.
I just read that last night. That was really encouraging. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm going to continue on my series. Does anyone remember our base scripture? Matthew 16. You can go ahead and turn there, but I'm not going to stay there very long. So this sermon today is called How to Walk in the Authority of Jesus Christ. So as you're turning to Matthew and getting your notes ready, when you're writing stuff down, I want you to write down, what are you battling right now? Or just think about it. What are you battling? It can be anything that you think you're going through. Whatever it is, I want you to write that down. Okay? And then at the end, we're going to pray over it. We're going to take authority over whatever it is you are battling. And together, united, we will stand in authority against it. Amen? All right, so Matthew 16, verses 13 and 19. I'm only going to read 17 to 19. This is New Living Translation. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth," and the King James says bind, "will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And so we're going to start at this. What your basic thing to walk in authority, you first have to believe in Jesus. Amen? It's easy to look at this world and believe what you see, but the only way to walk in the authority of Jesus Christ is to walk by faith. Amen? I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We are in this world. Physically, we see this world, but there is a spiritual realm. And so for us to conquer things in the spiritual realm, we have to walk by faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So it means we don't see the victory when we're in the battle, but we see it by faith. Amen? When you're going through things, it looks hopeless and it looks like it's really hard and you may not make it, but you have to see things through the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. All right, so 1 Corinthians 6:7 in the New Living Translation, you can just write this down. It says, "We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense." Everyone, you're familiar with the armor of God, right? What is in your right hand for attack? Sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. And then in your left hand for defense, what is that? Shield of faith. So in one hand you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the other hand you have the shield of faith. You have to use these interchangeably. When you're fighting a battle, you don't just drop your shield and just use your sword when the enemy is attacking you. You lift up your shield and then you still hold your sword. You need to do these together. Amen? And in that verse it says, "We use the weapons of righteousness." The Word of God and the shield of faith, these are weapons of righteousness. If you don't know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then you can't pick up that sword of the Spirit and you can't hold that shield of faith. You have to know who you are in Him so that you can stand in authority. Amen? So Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. To win and live victoriously, we need to know who Jesus is, and we need to know who we are in Him." Amen? You don't just want to know about Jesus. You need to know Him personally. Spiritual warfare is fought and won or lost based on our knowledge of God. By having faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the revelation knowledge, just like Peter received that knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, to face whatever the devil throws at us. You know, the devil and all of his demons, they have two goals in this earth. First goal is to prevent every single person from receiving Jesus Christ. And if a person receives Jesus, their second goal is to prevent that person from being an effective Christian. If he can prevent you from getting saved and then make you ineffective as a Christian, then he has won his battle. We need to receive Jesus and be effective. We need to be strong Christians, not just weak Christians who have to be fed milk all the time, just like Michael just read. You know, it's like your kids. You want them to grow up, right? You don't want them to be in diapers forever, right? You want them to grow up and take responsibility and have, you know, take care of things. You want that. God wants the same for us. He doesn't want to be changing our diapers all the time. He will, because God is good and he is faithful, but he wants us to be strong. Amen? All right, so you can write this down. Romans 8:17 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are justified and made righteous by putting our whole faith in Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs. Do you understand what an heir is? An heir is somebody who inherits everything. When you are a joint heir, that means whatever Jesus inherits, you inherit. Every promise of God, everything that he gave Jesus. He gave Jesus authority. He gave him power over all the power of the enemy. You are a joint heir. You have that same authority. Amen? But you have it when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in him is key to walking in authority. We cannot use what we don't believe. Amen? You can speak these words out of the Bible, but when you don't believe them, they will not work for you. Amen? Let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this out of King James. Surprisingly, I'm going to King James. Chapter 1, verses 20. I'm going to read to the end. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And this is so interesting, because verse 22 says that he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I need to go to headquarters to find out what the next phase is. I need to go to headquarters to find out what we're going to do this year. Jesus is the head of the body. When you don't know what to do, go to the head. Go to your headquarters to find out. You know, we all have a great commission. Right? We know what our Great Commission is. We preach the gospel, we baptize, we minister. But what if there is a specific mission that God wants you to do? So you know your Great Commission, just like people who fight for the United States in the military. You know your Great Commission to defend the United States. That's your Great Commission in the United States. But you need to know individually, as a soldier fighting in the army or any part of the military, what is your job? What are you supposed to be doing? So you go to the headquarters and you find out. Amen? That's what we need to do. We can't just assume that we're just going to follow this great commission and that we know exactly what we're doing without listening to the Holy Spirit, without going to the Father. Amen? Without hearing from Jesus Christ. So it is by faith that we stand and use the authority Jesus has given us. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Remember when Pastor used to say that all the time? The evidence of things not seen. The kingdom of God reigns in the unseen spiritual realm. If you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you reign in the kingdom of God. If you are seated above in heavenly places with Jesus, you are a joint heir. Your flesh body may be here, but your spirit man is here and there. Isn't that incredible? Just like the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is here in us, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is with the Father, hearing what the Father is saying to him. The Spirit is saying what's in us. Father is telling the Holy Spirit, this is what you need to tell that person. It's a continual relationship. And our spirit is with Jesus too. When we listen to our spirit, then what we're actually doing is we're listening to the Spirit of God. Amen? So I want you to turn to Matthew 28. Because this is our Great Commission. Matthew 28, I'm going to start at verse 18. And I want to read this because verse 18 is key and it's really important. You cannot follow your Great Commission. You cannot follow the purpose God has for your life without knowing who you are in Him. Amen? So, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in the New Living it says, all authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I love this because God makes this so simple. Jesus declares who He is so that you will know who you are in Him. That's what He does. We have to understand that when we know who He is, we know He is the supreme ruler of the universe. Then we know who we are in Him. Amen. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to run through a few scriptures here. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 9. Thank you, Lord. We have to remember that the devil is not on the same level of authority that we are. When you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you are above him. Amen? So think about that as we read this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Isn't that awesome? So if there is something in your life that isn't bowing its knee to the name of Jesus, then you speak to that and you tell it. Bow your knees to the name of Jesus, whatever it is, depression, sickness, disease, whatever it is. Amen. And I want you to flip over to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read a few verses out of here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus changed everything when he died on the cross. When he rose again from the third day, he changed everything. We don't have to live in that same having to make sacrifices for sins. You know, it was just a covering. There wasn't ever a true blood sacrifice that took away all of our sins until Jesus came along. When he did that, it changed everything. And then chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then skip down to verses 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All of our sin, past, present, future, he nailed it to the cross. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus already conquered the enemy. What he's done is he's given us that authority. He wants us to live victoriously. He doesn't want us to be ineffective Christians. Amen? So, let's see. I'm just going to read this. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the good news, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil will do whatever he can to blind people to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Amen. We need to win these spiritual battles. Amen. Every day you're faced with a little battle, a bigger battle, a huge battle. Sometimes you're faced with little ones that keep piling up. You have to conquer every single one. Amen. Don't rush into the next thing until you've conquered that thing. Amen. Because it's like a snowball when it goes down the hill. It's just little, you know, but the more it goes down, the bigger it gets. Like we had this snow a couple years ago, and it was the wet snow, you know, and Mandy would start at the top of the hill where our house is, and she'd have this little snowball, and she would roll it all the way from the top to the bottom of the hill, and it became humongous, like this big, that one little snowball. So when you don't deal with the little issue in your life, you don't deal with those little things that come up every day, and you let them go, you repent, you turn away from whatever it is. If it's a little problem, you deal with it before it keeps rolling down the hill and it gets out of hand. Deal with it while it's small so it doesn't become heavy. Amen? All right, so I'm going to give you some demonstrations of lies that the enemy tells us. And what happens is we receive these lies, sometimes even unintentionally. Like we've grown up hearing things, or sometimes we're trained a certain way. And so we just automatically believe these things. But God has a better way. The truth of his word conquers every lie of the enemy. And see what the devil does, when any person, even a Christian, believes the lies of the enemy, it actually gives him a legal right, the devil, it gives him a legal right to oppress us. And we don't want that. No. Amen? So oppress, it means keep someone in subservience and hardship, especially by the unjust exercise of authority. And at school, I teach an economics class, and so we talk about communist countries a lot. And a lot of the words that come up every time you hear about communism or socialism, oppression always comes up in those sentences. And oppression, it means that they don't have the right to do that to you. It's an unjust exercise of their authority. But if they have a legal right over you, then they can use that against you. Amen? If you're in their land, then you have to submit to their authority to a certain degree. But if you're a Christian, you always submit to the Lord. Amen? It's like we don't always agree with those who are in authority because they may not be exercising their authority in a just manner. Amen? And that is oppression, right? So this is what the devil does. He takes a lie like you can't ever be healed, or you have to work for your healing, or you messed up, and so you deserve this sickness that's come upon your life. Or, you know, this always happens to you this time of year. You always get sick this time of year. Or this was in your family, and it's going to go in your family forever now. It's always going to run through your family, whatever sickness or disease this is. And what that is the devil has a legal right because you believe that. You believe that it happens. And you know what? Sometimes it does happen. And so what you do is you take that lie of the enemy because you are not meant to receive that into your life. Things do happen. But then after it happens or before it happens, you believe that Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. Jesus is your healer. Amen. He does not want you to go through those things. When you are sick, you declare you're healed by Jesus' stripes. And it takes faith to stand in that authority. Amen. It takes faith. It is not an easy thing. When you are going through sickness and you're going through pain, it is easy to just give up and give in, right? But Jesus is your healer. That's the truth. Even though the facts are you're feeling this pain, Jesus is the healer, and that's the truth. Truth always trumps facts. Amen. In the spiritual realm. In the world, they don't believe that. So another hard one is not believing that God is our provider. Amen. So Jehovah Jireh means our provider. If we don't believe that by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things are added to us. If we don't believe that God's word says he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, then what we're doing is we're believing the lie that we're always going to be in a deficit. We're always going to be poor. We're always going to see the red in our checkbooks, and we're never going to be in the black. We're always going to see these things that we don't want to see, right? Especially when you've gone through a financial hardship. It's like when you're down in that, you think, how am I ever going to get out of that? Like you're stuck in that. You have to get out of it by faith. Amen. You have to change what you see on the inside in order for it to affect the outside. Amen. And what it actually does, and this is really interesting, when you believe that you can't get out of that, you actually open the door to a poverty spirit and also a lack mindset, like you'll never have enough. You'll never achieve enough, and you can even make a lot of money and feel like you never have enough, right? Have you guys ever been there? I know I've been there before, several times. And what this does is it actually hinders blessings in our lives. You know, one thing about serving the Lord is God takes care of things that you don't even think about. He makes things happen supernaturally that you're not even aware of. You know, you may be going through your life and you buy a car, you know, and he does this thing where he makes your cars last longer than you can imagine. You think, man, this thing is on the edge of its life and somehow it's still going. Or your tires, you know, like I've thought, wow, how are these tires still going, you know? And they're still good. It's kind of amazing. Or like when I told you guys about the flat tire that I had the other day. I mean, it's so amazing that could have happened on the highway and it would have been dangerous and something could have happened to me. But it happened in front of the church. And I pulled over, and I was fine. I mean, isn't God good? He takes care of the little details just to show that he is taking care of us. Just to show that he loves us. Amen? And the very last one I'm going to share about common lies of the enemy is not believing that God loves us. And a lot of times, the reason why we don't believe that is because we haven't actually felt love in our lives. You know, we felt the love that people gives where they love you if you do something for them. And we felt that kind of love. But we don't know the true love, that agape love that loves you no matter what mess you're in. That loves you no matter what mistakes you've made. That love is awesome. That is the kind of love that only God can give us. And God, the amazing thing about that is he creates that in us. You know, we can't love people in our flesh. You know, we see people the way they are and we judge them by what we see. And it's hard to love people. But when you love people by the Spirit of God and you love them by that agape love that he puts inside of you, man, it changes things. It changes how you see people. It changes how you pray for people. Amen. Okay, so I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read this story. I think I'm going to go ahead and read it out of the King James. So just in context, the Holy Spirit had just come down in Pentecost. And so all of these disciples and the 120, everyone that was in the room, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is where we're at. It's after that. The disciples are going up into the temple. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? This is really key. I want you to listen to this, because a lot of people think that it's the power of themselves, you know, and they want that power themselves to, you know, like they see people pray for people and people get healed, or things happen and people get supernaturally blessed. And so they think, well, if I can just have that person, I just want that person praying for me because I want that power from them. And they don't realize that power comes from God. That man is, or woman of God, is just a vessel. Amen. And he says, Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness, and that's the faith which is by Jesus Christ, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And soundness just means healing. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. In other words, they killed Jesus through ignorance. Verse 18, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and that is Jesus Christ. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And that means iniquities means sins. So I want you to keep going. Actually, I think I want to skip down. We're going to read chapter 4, starting at 23. And I just want to point out this one miracle, this one lame man, after Peter ministered these words, 5,000 people got saved. 5,000. That is incredible. One healing, one word of the Lord, and 5,000 people got saved. Isn't that awesome? And then, of course, the elders don't like that. They get full of envy And so they tell the disciples, don't you ever preach the name of Jesus, because they sense that there's power in that name, and they tried to get rid of it, and they failed. So chapter 4, verse 23 says, and being let go, the disciples, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So the first thing that they do when they see what God has done and they gather together, the praise of the Lord automatically comes out of their mouth. That's how you know God is working. You can't help but praise him. Amen. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, this is a very important verse. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Whenever things are coming against you, whenever the enemy is threatening you, whenever people are speaking evil about you, turn it to the Lord and speak to him and say, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So when the Holy Spirit moves, he keeps moving. It doesn't mean that he stopped at Acts chapter 2 when Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit came in and filled them all. It didn't stop there. You know, a lot of times we hear that story and we don't read on about the many times that the Holy Spirit has come into the people of God and moved mightily. Amen. It says, the whole place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. These were men who were already filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that incredible? You know, like, it's like, to me, it's like living, it's like the living water. You know, you continually receive that living water from the Lord. It's not like you just get filled with the Holy Ghost and then you're good for the rest of your life. You don't need to actually walk it out. You don't need to speak the name of the Lord or anything because you got enough of the Lord in you. Oh no. You need more. You need more of his presence. You know, when you're hungry for the Lord, it's one of those hungers that are insatiable. You get in that part of you that's like, it's never enough. You know, it's like, it's kind of like us eating food. You know, like you eat a meal a day. It doesn't mean the next day you're like, well, that was enough. I don't think I need to eat today. I ate a meal yesterday. And then the next day you're like, oh, I don't need to eat again. And you just keep going and going. You're going to die. You have to eat. Well, your spirit, man, you just can't be filled and just think that that's it. You don't need to keep feeding your spirit, man, and you don't need to keep being filled and drawing closer to the Lord because you had that one experience that one time, and that was enough. No, it's not. You need to continually go after the Lord. Amen? People will be hungry for the Lord when they see your hunger for the Lord. Amen? It is through your relationship with the Lord that people want that relationship. Amen? It is not long when I'm around people before they start talking about the Lord. It is not long. You know, we can start talking about other things, but eventually it comes around to what is the Lord talking about? What is the Lord wanting? What is his will for our lives? Amen? God is awesome. And the only way that we will walk in authority is if we realize that. We can't just walk in authority like the sons of Sceva and just use a name that somebody gives us. You can't just use the name of Paul and use the name of Jesus and expect that the enemy is going to come out of whatever situation you're going through. You can't expect that. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And then remember what he spoke. He said he gave you all power and all authority over all the earth. He gave it to you. It was given to him, and he gave it to you. So you have to believe that word. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? That is how you walk in authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, now, whatever you wrote down, I want you to go back and look at it again. And you don't have to say it out loud, but I'm going to pray and we're going to stand together. Amen? You can go ahead and stand and just remember what you wrote down or let it come to your mind. And it may be multiple things. You guys ever had that where it feels like several things are happening in your life and you're like, okay, Lord, we're getting a lot now. All right, so let's pray. All right, first of all, Father, in Jesus' name, God, we ask that you would forgive us, Lord, of any sins that is in our lives, God. We choose to forgive, God, and God, anybody that we have intentionally or unintentionally hurt or wronged, we ask that you would forgive us, God. In Jesus' name, we choose to forgive. We choose to walk in love. God, if there is anything in our hearts that's not of you, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. And Holy Spirit, right now, we receive you to overflowing. Fill us up, Holy Spirit. Every one of us here, we yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over these situations in our lives. Every word that was written down, every hurt, every pain, all sickness, all disease, all wanderings, in Jesus' name, all questionings, in Jesus' name, we take authority over them and we bind and rebuke every lie of the enemy. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would spread your truth through each of our hearts, that we would know who we are in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name, we bind and rebuke all principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and all spiritual wickedness in high places. In Jesus' name, we decree and declare that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. In Jesus' name, everything that has come against us in our families, in our work, in Jesus' name, in our neighborhoods, in Jesus' name, in this nation, we take authority over it and we command this evil to cease its operation. And in Jesus' name, God, it says in your word, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So in Jesus' name, we loose the healing power of God right now to flow through these bodies. We loose supernatural prosperity, supernatural blessings, blessings that have been hindered in our lives. In Jesus' name, we command them to come back and return to us. In Jesus' name. God, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for healing those in our families, God, our relatives who are fighting sicknesses and battles. God, we just plead their cause before you. We ask you, Father God, that you would heal their bodies, that you would heal their minds, that you would heal their spirits, God. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon them. We thank you, Lord, that we are victorious in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, as we leave today, God, we thank you that you are with us, that this week we bring you all glory and honor, that our lives would be a praise to you. Our lives would be a testimony of the greatness and the power that you have done in us and through us and with us in Jesus' name. God, we just thank you and we praise you, God. We thank you, Lord, that every person here is blessed in the basket and blessed in the field. We thank you, Lord, that every person that needs direction receives that word of the Lord in their lives. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Lord. We give you all glory and honor. Bless our time together next door. Let our conversations be ordered of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. So whenever those battles, real quick, I'm sorry. Whenever those battles come up, everything that you wrote down, whatever it is, whatever came to your mind, remember that Jesus is the victory. Jesus is the name above every name. So you say, when that thought comes up, Jesus is the name over this situation, I am going to let it go. Jesus, you have your way in my life. All is well. Amen. All right, now you're really dismissed.